Hey, everybody, welcome back to the Authentic Christian Podcast. I'm Aaron. This is Epifanio. This is Brandon. And today we're talking about thankfulness. All right, so in this lesson, we're talking about thankfulness, or if you're a preacher that likes rhyming titles for a sermon, an attitude of gratitude. In different times, different places, I've been asked to speak on things like attendance or just different, doctrinal matters. But I feel like if you don't start with your heart in the right place, then you have a lot of issues. You know, some people will email and say, Aaron, I feel like, you know, I know that the Bible tells me to do these things, but I just feel like I'm going through the motions sometimes. Mm. And one of the first things I'll ask them is the idea of, well, how much time have you been spending like with Jesus? You know, like in the Gospels, you know, how much time do you spend contemplating what Christ did for you? And I know in my personal life, there's been periods of time where, you know, maybe I haven't been in the Gospels as much, and maybe I've just been in the epistles, not like that. You know, it's like the Gospels tell you about the life of Jesus, you know, like the culmination of all of human history in the incarnation and life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And the epistles are written to tell people who believe in that, now this is how you ought to act. Mm-hmm. And there have been times in my life maybe where I've studied the epistles so much, which is a great thing, but maybe I've gotten almost disconnected from the Gospels. Mm-hmm. And I start to disconnect the reason that I do the things that I do from the person that I do them for. Yep. Mm-hmm. And it can lead you to having this sort of just going through the motions, checking off the boxes.
Yeah.
So the lesson today, I want us to just talk about how, look, all of the things that we do, worship, Bible study, evangelism, benevolence, all these things, attendance, are very important and they're great and they're necessary. But I think we need to realize where they all flow from. And so I want to talk today about this idea of gratitude or thankfulness.
Yeah.
I like that idea also, because I was thinking about this. I made this point recently. We do have a tendency, I think, sometimes to view Christianity as check the list, check the box. And I appreciate, I think it comes from a right motive oftentimes, but you're right. If it's not really about love and you don't understand the purpose behind why you're doing it, you can only keep that check the box mentality going for so long.
Yeah. It just become this routine and it gets monotonous, you know?
Well, I was going to say the danger to that is that as you were saying that, I'm thinking I'm the exact opposite. Maybe I should spend more time in the epistles, because I spend a lot of time in the gospel. I think Brandon and I were talking about this lately. I've been on this kick going through like this different gospel accounts. And because I remember when I first obeyed the gospel, I was struggling with this idea. I wanted to know all I could about God.
Yeah.
Right. And I remember a preacher said, and I've shared this, and so anybody watching this is probably gonna be like, he says that on almost everything that we see. But I'm like, it's true, you know. But I was struggling, and I heard this preacher say, if you want to know who God is, study the life of Christ.
Yeah.
See what he said, see what he did, and see why he said and did the things that he did. So like, don't look at anybody else, just look at Christ. Mm-hmm. Well, it's what Jesus said. You seen me, you seen
the Father.
The Father, yeah. Right? Yeah. And so as you were saying, I was like, man, I probably spent too much time in the gospel accounts instead of not enough. But that's exactly it. Gratitude for what God has done is the premise for everything that we do as disciples or as Christians.
Yeah. Well, I think, I mean, not to defend you, but I'm sure it's like there's a balance, you know, because you can never spend too much time with Jesus. But then again, you know, Jesus said in John 16 that the words that were going to come to the apostles that would be later written down in our New Testament, they're from Jesus too. So it's like, they're both, it's like a balance of like, okay, Jesus showing you, this is who I am. And okay, now that you believe who I am and you've become a member of the church, this is what I want for you to be transformed. You know, I did hear a guy, I don't know, in the last year or so, make the comment about it, there needs to be balance because it's possible for a generation to basically spend all their time in the epistles to where they're like doctrinally, they're like spot on in everything, but they forget who they do it for.
That's right.
And then he also said, and there's also a danger as well to spend all of your time in the gospels, and some people live their life where let's just focus on Jesus. Like in the, I think the 80s, it was like the core bullseye. Like, hey, as long as you get Jesus, nothing else matters. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I think there has to be a balance between not saying, well, as long as you believe in Jesus, that's all that matters and doctrine doesn't matter. But then at the same time, you can't be on the other end of the spectrum and say, well, doctrine, as long as you have your doctrine perfect, you dot your I's and cross your T's, then this idea of like love and mercy and compassion that Jesus showed doesn't matter. Like it's a balance of both
medium,
of those.
Right?
Yeah.
Well, it's John 4:24, worship yeah. God in spirit and in truth.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so I like to apply that. It's not just in terms of our worship, but in all things, you know, you have to have the right attitude, the right motive, but you also have to do the right thing.
Yeah.
So it's not either or.
Yeah.
Matthew 23, where Jesus, and I guess we can go and look at all these references, but it's like, you've neglected the weightier things, and you've, you know, paid too much attention to the small things.
Yeah.
Jesus said, you should have done these, but not neglect these as
well.
Right. So you have to do both.
Absolutely.
So, I know that's probably a bad paraphrase, but still.
No, it's a good one. I mean, it is good. You know what? I've used this. I don't know if I've used this on the show before. So if I've used it in a previous episode, well, here it comes again. Because the first time I heard someone use this, I was like, this is such a good analogy. And so I've used it in many sermons that I've preached. But the analogy is of a husband and a wife, right? So the idea is, imagine there's a husband and a wife, and let's say, for my sake, because I've got a bunch of little kids, let's say that you have a household and there's a bunch of little kids, and the wife is a stay-at-home, you know, mom. Sometimes people, I remember my brother-in-law Lot actually once was talking to somebody, and he was making the application to someone. He was asking about what they did for work.
Mm-hmm.
And the way he worded it was, do you work outside the home? Because sometimes people are like, do you work or do you stay home?
Right.
You know, as if like the mom that stays home doesn't have a hard job.
Yeah.
I mean, like my wife stays home and she works harder than I do.
That's right.
You know, it's a different type of labor, but it is a lot of work. So the analogy, you've got this mom and she is working at home, you know, full days, you know, 24-hour days. And she's just overwhelmed. And so the husband comes home and she says, you know, hey, look, I had a long day. Like, could you help me like fold the laundry? And I've always joked that if you hate laundry now, wait till you have a bunch of little kids, because every load of laundry, instead of like 10 adult shirts, is like 50 kids shirts.
Oh, yeah.
So, and I'm not good at sizes. Anyway, this ruined the analogy. Back up. Let's focus on the analogy. Okay. So you have a wife who's overwhelmed and she says to her husband, she says, hey, I was really overwhelmed today. Can you help me with folding the laundry? And the husband says, if I say no, are you going to divorce me? Hmm. And the wife's like, no, I'm not going to divorce you, but like, I would just use a little help. He says, you're not going to divorce me? I don't want to do it. Mm-hmm. And then a couple of days goes by and he comes home and she's worn out. And she says, hey, it's after dinner. She made this great dinner and she's just really exhausted. She's like, hey, can I just sit down and like put my feet up? Like, would you help with the dishes? And the husband says, help with the dishes. If I don't help you with the dishes, are you going to divorce me? She's like, maybe she's starting to think now, like maybe I should open my Bible and say, this is what Matthew 19 says. Like, no, okay. No, I don't think so. But in the analogy, the next day, last one, you get the point. The guy comes home, his wife's overwhelmed. She asks for help with some other tour, taking out the trash or walk the trash cans to the road or something, mm-hmm. which ought to be the guy's job anyway.
Yeah.
But the wife says, will you take care of this? And the husband says, if I say no, are you going to divorce me? Now, what's the point? The point of this story or analogy is, if you have a relationship where one person, the husband in this case, is just doing the bare minimum he can to maintain the relationship, is that a relationship that's going to grow?
No.
No. Like it's not going to prosper. If you're a newlywed or you're engaged or you ever want to get married, don't ever do that. Because I can tell you right now, there are times in a household where one spouse is going to be worn out and the other person should step up and help because you love the other person. Like no one hates their own body. When you come married, you're one flesh, right? But the whole analogy is, if this relationship or marriage is not going to prosper when one person does the bare minimum, we have to ask, do we ever look at our relationship with God the same way?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because I've met people, right? Yeah, in the mirror. There's been times in my life where I felt like, okay, do I really have to go back on Sunday night? Like, how many Sunday nights can I miss before the elders say something to me? Like, are they going to say something to me on a Wednesday? Or like, I'm traveling for work. Do I really have to go on Sunday morning? No one's going to know. You know, like I had a job in sales for 11 years. So I've told this before about the elder Mac who would send me like an email, be like potato salad and be like, I missed you on Sunday. Right. And I'd be like, I'm in Maryland, you know, I'm in Boston. Like I went to services, you know,
right.
But the idea is there are lots of things in life where we could ask the question, is the Lord going to divorce me if I don't go? Mm. But I think that's the wrong attitude to have, because the attitude should be, if we want the relationship to prosper, are we really devoted to the Lord?
Yeah. Well, I thought about in that illustration, it made me think about John 14:15. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments.
Yeah, that's a good
point. And that's the whole point. You know, the proper love, it's not this attitude. The attitude we should not have is, what's the least I can do and still be pleasing to God? Because if that's the attitude you have, you'll never be pleasing to God.
Yeah.
And so it's from that true love and understanding of who he is and what he's done for us that it leads you to want to serve him and to keep his commandments.
Yeah.
And he goes, and it all boils down to appreciation. You know, it's like when we were talking about my wife and I have been married 17 years, you know, and it's like, man, you talk about grueling trial and error. You talk about learning to speak. I think Brother Moses says learning how to speak woman. You know, it's like, man, there's a song by Billy Currington, right? There's a million ways a man can go wrong.
Yeah.
Right. And it's like, there really is. But once you really appreciate the woman, or vice versa, when the woman appreciates her husband, those things don't have to be asked.
Mm-hmm.
I shouldn't have to come to you. And my wife, you know, we said this before, I shouldn't have to come to you and tell you or ask you to do something that you should already know to do.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And so that all goes back. How do I view the other one in the relationship?
Yeah.
How do I view my spouse? How do I view God in this relationship? Do I view God as someone who has my entire heart? Do I view God as someone that I love beyond myself
mm-hmm.
or as myself, you mm-hmm. know? And so I'm really excited about this lesson, man, or this episode. So
me too. Let's start in Luke 10. In Luke 10, I want to read verses 25 through 28. Essentially, it says, Luke 10, 25, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him," this Jesus, "saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law, and what is your reading of it?' So he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And Jesus said to him, 'You have answered rightly, do this, and you will live.'" So Jesus essentially tells this man that the key to inheriting eternal life was to love the Lord your God with all of your being.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus was asked this question again in Matthew 22 by a lawyer, and Jesus answered the exact same way, which is from Deuteronomy 6:5.
Right.
"Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind," is what was added in another account. So if we want to grow in our love for Christ, and we want those other things that flow from that, if they feel monotonous to you, if you want those things to feel less monotonous and they want to be connected more of an outflow from your love for Christ, we have to develop a love for the Lord. So I have a couple different passages. We're going to be in Luke almost probably the whole lesson that I want us to look at just a few parables so that we can develop maybe the proper attitude of gratitude that we should have, or this attitude of thankfulness for God.
Yeah.
Luke 7 is the first one I'd like to look at. I have this in my notes titled as a parable of forgiveness. Now the part we're starting out in is not a parable, but it gets to the parable. Do you guys want, when you guys want to read Luke 7, read just 36 and 37.
All right. Luke 7, 36. "Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil."
Okay. Before, I don't want to chop up this story too much, but I want to make one quick, focus on this alabaster flask of fragrant oil. So like in a lot of the ancient resources, one of the best things you can do as a Bible student is to try and assimilate as much as you can or learn about the culture that they were in, right? So in a lot of Jewish or Middle Eastern culture, from resources I've read from the times, a lot of times these expensive fragrances or oils were saved for very special occasions. Like potentially one book said this may have even been something that she had maybe passed down through her family or saved, you know, for her wedding, right? And it's probably, other than her soul, the most expensive thing that she owned. Now, this is an assumption, right? But let me connect another passage with it. So in Luke 7:37, it talks about an alabaster flask of fragrant oil.
Mm-hmm.
But if you look in John chapter 12, there's a different account. And it says in John 12:3, "Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard," all right? So a little bit different, "but she anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil." But listen to what Judas said. "One of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray Jesus, said, 'Why was this fragrant oil not sold for how much?'"
300
denarii. Now, in case you don't know what a denarii is, that's plural for denarius. And what was a denarius?
Day's wage.
Yeah.
Day's wage.
Yeah. A day's wage. So Judas is complaining about this being put on Jesus' feet because Judas says, "We could have sold this for 1 year's wage." So if you take 365 days and you take out Sabbaths and feast days, it's about 300 days, mm-hmm. right? Give or take. So I don't know what number you want to use. You know, I saw something said, I got on the internet and looked what is in 2025, 2026, the average yearly salary. And one place said it's like 30 grand. Another said it's like 60 grand, mm-hmm. like depending on, you know, middle class or like minimum wage.
Where you live or something.
Yeah. Like, I mean, but let's just take the lowest number. Let's say that was $15,000 or $20,000. Like mm-hmm. how many of you have a $15,000 or $20,000 bottle of cologne or perfume?
Like I mean, the value of my vehicle.
Yeah. Like I don't know what rich people perfume costs.
Yeah.
I mean, you could probably look it up, but do you think there's bottles of perfume that cost $15,000? I'm sure there are because rich people would like to say my perfume costs $15,000. But imagine having an oil that is so valuable that it might cost $15,000, a year's wages. Let's just say that. Yep. Mm-hmm. And what in John 12, Judas was coming. Now it says later, Judas didn't actually care about the poor. He wanted to take money. He's pilfering, I think is the word. But go back to Luke 7. This is what this woman has taken. And verse 38 of Luke 7, it says, and stood at his feet behind him weeping. She began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. She kissed his feet and anointed Jesus's feet with fragrant oil. So she poured out possibly the most valuable thing she has, maybe her life savings. Maybe it was supposed to be for her wedding, whatever. Yeah. It was extremely valuable. And she pours it out on Jesus's what?
His feet.
Feet. And she also wiped Jesus's feet with her hair.
Yeah.
In the first century, what were your feet like, most likely?
Ooh. Very dirty. And
dirty, dusty, blistered. You think of all the walking that they did.
Yeah. And a lot of the walking they did was on, if you go to a third world country today, I assume it's like that. The walking would be on the same road that the animals were on.
Oh, yeah. Mm.
And a lot of, you know what, a lot of animal waste on the same road. Yeah. It's dusty. Yeah. You're walking, your feet are dirty. And then you go to this place and this woman thinks enough of Jesus to not only take this life savings worth of perfume and oil and put it on his feet, but she's also kneeling and cleaning his feet with what?
Her hair.
All the women I know in my life are very particular with their hair.
Oh, I know. Yeah.
And this woman cares enough about Jesus that she is taking her life savings. She's on her knees. She's crying. She's cleaning his feet. Pick up, read verses 39 and verse 40. 39 and 40.
Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him. For she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it.
Okay, now this is where you enter into the parable. Now, he said she was a sinner. I don't know. I mean, maybe this is an assumption, but I don't know if it's because she was some sort of prostitute or if there was other sin. Maybe there's other sin, but that's what makes me think, hey, is this something that may have been saved for her wedding, but she realizes she's not? I don't know. Yeah. But you see that she's willing to give something extremely valuable to Jesus. And what is the Pharisee's response?
She's a sinner.
I can't believe she's touching him.
Yeah, and if Jesus knew, like, I can't believe he's actually letting her touch him.
Yeah.
It's like,
yeah.
I mean, what's going on here?
Yeah. I mean, I don't know if he thinks, well, if this guy were really the Messiah, he would know this. Yeah. It's like, no, Jesus is well aware of what kind of woman, but Jesus is showing how much he loves and cares for compassionate, even broken people, which should be encouraging for us. All right, read, this is the parable. So this is the first of the parables. Read verses 41 through 43.
There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged.
So Jesus says there's two people that owe a creditor two amounts of money. One, a small amount of money, one 500 denarii. So day's wage. One, a month and a half. The other, like a year and a half, almost 2 years wages. And the guy freely forgives him. Which one's going to love him more? And Simon says, well, obviously the guy that forgave almost 2 years worth of wages, right?
Yeah.
And the parable is Jesus is going to explain. Read verses 44 through 47. Jesus is, he's doing what great teachers do, whether it's Nathan with David, all the prophets, and Jesus was, of course, the master at it. And I'm sure we do this in our conversation today, especially if you're trying to catch somebody in a statement, yeah. which is you basically give them something you know they're going to agree with, like because their personality is disconnected from it. Mm-hmm. And then once they agree, then you basically say, hey, by the way, that's you.
Yeah.
And it's supposed to catch them and say, oh, wow, I can't believe yeah. I did that. So read verses 44 through 47.
Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little.
So there's a couple things I noticed. I remember I did a little bit. I don't want to say when I say I did mission work in Africa, I did, but I didn't like live there for years like some guys do. But I did a few short-term mission trips that I loved. And one of the things they do in Africa and Kenya is they provide you water when you arrive, someone to wash your hands, not your feet, because nowadays you got, you know, socks and boots and stuff. But when you'd arrive at someone's house, they would just bring a bowl of water and it was free to like wash your hands in, and they'd give you a towel and you'd dry it because they're going to feed you, right? It was just a customary cultural thing. Mm-hmm. Well, back then, based on the different circumstances, it seems from this passage that Jesus says, look, I came to your house. You should have given me water. It's like a custom to wash your feet. And Jesus says, you didn't give me any water, right? Even the general normal cultural greeting, he didn't give Jesus. And this woman has wiped it with her tears, personal, and she's washed her feet with the hair of her head. And then another cultural greeting, Romans 16:16, you know, greet one another with a holy kiss. Yep. That's, you know, men kiss men, women kiss women in the first century. I've heard some stories about, your dad actually told me a story of one place, maybe I shouldn't say this, but there was a guy at the congregation where he like basically appealed to Romans 16:16, but then he only wanted to kiss the women like on the cheek. It's like, yeah, it's supposed to be a holy kiss. And it sounds to me like you have
unholy motives.
Yeah. Yeah. But it's this cultural greeting, which this man did not give Jesus, but this woman has been kissing Jesus's feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil, right? Yeah. So all the things this man should have done as just a normal, gracious house guest, he didn't do.
Yeah.
Mm. And this woman went above and beyond. And the analogy he's making is that her sins, which are many, are forgiven. And she's what? Yeah. She's obviously grateful, right? She knows who Jesus is. Yeah. I don't want to get too mixed up in the chronology of it but she basically recognizes that Jesus is extremely valuable and who he is. And as a result, look at verses 48 through 50. If you want to read that, Brandon.
Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace.
So your faith has saved you. You know, she brought her most valuable possession to Jesus and essentially gave her it's like the widow's mite. Like she gave everything she had. Mm-hmm. You know, I don't get the vibe from this passage that she was a wealthy woman that had all these other stores of wealth. And this was just like one trinket.
Yeah.
Like the idea seems to be, she gave this thing that's of immense wealth to Jesus. And Jesus, of course, recognizes her faith in him and takes care of her most desperate need, which is the cleansing of her sins.
Yeah.
You know, and I said earlier, you know, Matthew 16:26 tells us that the most valuable thing anybody has is their what?
Their soul.
Their soul. Yeah. Yeah. So the most valuable, maybe physical thing she had was this, you know, spikenard or this alabaster flask. She gives it to Jesus and Jesus basically takes care of her most desperate need.
Yeah.
Right.
And I think the whole thing is, are we thankful? The point of this lesson is, are we thankful for what God's done?
Yeah. I mean, well, when you think about that, what are we willing to give to the Lord because what he has done for our soul, right? Mm-hmm. And as we were going through this, it just, you know, reminds me of so many things that I have experienced, you know, personally. But it first thing that comes to my mind is, how do I view Jesus?
Yeah.
You think about Simon, how he viewed Jesus. If he really were a prophet, how did he view Jesus? Mm-hmm. Skepticism, right? I know what the people are saying, but I don't know if I believe that.
Mm-hmm.
So his perspective of Jesus is not going to warrant the proper action behind. Mm-hmm. Well, how does she view him?
Mm-hmm.
She evidently viewed him as the Messiah, somebody special, God, right? And so it's like, so naturally I'm going to give everything. And this goes back to your illustration, how you opened this up, right? Mm-hmm. How do I view my spouse?
Yeah.
Do I view her as a servant? Do I view her as somebody who's just She just has to, she has to do what I say.
Yeah.
Do I view Jesus? And, you know, we talked about this. How many people view God as if he's this cosmic genie who's just there to answer our beckoning calls? You know, it's like,
yeah.
Are we only in need of God when we need something from him?
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Or like, are we going to respond with appreciation, gratitude, the proper perspective? And so what am I willing to give to the Lord for what he has done? I mean, are we devoted to him? Mm-hmm. Are we devoted to his mission? Are we devoted to his people? Like, I think about this. If somebody was to give me the one thing that I desperately wanted more than anything, that's salvation. Mm-hmm. Why would I not devote and turn, give him my entire life?
Yeah.
So it's just, you know.
No, I mean, I think there's so many beautiful things in it. You know, I also, sometimes I think we read, and I understand that we like to, people are comfortable with what they're used to, what mm-hmm. they're, but I mean, look at the kind of person Jesus let come to him and accepted.
Oh yeah.
You know, like, I mean, ask yourself this, if someone walked into your church broken, and I mean broken by like they had a drug addiction
yeah.
or they had alcohol in their breath, like how would you treat them?
Yeah.
I can tell you how Simon the Pharisee would have treated him.
Oh yeah. Yeah.
He'd have been like, oh, who's this guy here? You know, let's make sure that, no, look, I'm not, let's make sure the security team sits behind him. Like, I'm not saying your security team shouldn't keep an eye on someone you don't know.
Right.
But hopefully your security team is a bunch of compassionate individuals and your church is a bunch of compassionate people.
Yeah.
You know, what if you have, you know, someone who comes to you that's, you know, not as wealthy as maybe the average member of your community? Like, do you accept them or do, yeah. look, I mean, I've heard stories like this, you know, in all kinds of churches, you know, but I've heard stories of people where they didn't want a certain individual in a congregation because of the way they looked, mm-hmm. because of the amount of money they had, yeah. because of the way they thought, what they thought about this person based on some characteristic, you know, like yeah. Jesus, we have to make sure that we receive some people like Jesus did and not the way Simon did.
Yep.
When I think about the great invitation, you know, all who are heavy laden, the invitation mm-hmm. is... It always will be open to all, but you have to be willing to accept it.
Yeah.
Simon the Pharisee wasn't. And one thing I like in this lesson that we have is you have the contrast between, you know, the many sins, if you will, and those who have few sins. And I think there is maybe for different people who grew up in different backgrounds, a different level of appreciation that people have for the church yeah. and what Christ has done. But the thing that we have to understand is like, whether it's Simon or this woman or anybody, Romans 3:23 tells us mm-hmm. all have sinned.
Yep.
And so the greatest need that I have is the removal, the remission of that sins. And it only comes through Christ.
Yeah.
And so upon realizing that Christ is the only one who can supply that need, that's when you have to show that devotion, that appreciation for everything he's done.
Yeah. Yep.
And so I think about Romans 6:23, of course, the wages of sin is death. We can't fix that on our own.
Yeah.
Simon could not fix that on his own, only Christ. So what are you going to do to him or for him
yeah.
regarding what he's done for our souls?
Well, in yeah. like the initial, you know, like you're saying, responding in trust and thankfulness for what he has done for you. You know, when you look at what Jesus did for you, the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection, how do you respond? You know, if you believe in it and you respond with basically saying, I'm willing to give my life, mm-hmm. you know, like repentance. I will give up anything I have to. Yeah. I didn't realize these things were against you. You know, confession, you're my Lord now. Like yeah. it's all yours. Yeah. And then baptism, basically reenacting the death, burial, resurrection, mm-hmm. which you're raised to walk in a newness of life.
Yeah,
like
yeah.
it's like the woman, she saw the value of Jesus. She's willing to give him everything she has.
Yeah.
Well, you know? We talked about this earlier today, but it's Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, the first three chapters. Paul basically lays out by inspiration, here's everything God's done for you. He talks about all spiritual blessings are in Christ. Here's the eternal plan of God, everything mm-hmm. God has done for you. And then chapter 4-6, here's what you do in response. And mm-hmm. he begins in chapter 4, verse 1, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Mm-hmm. And so we've been called by the gospel and Paul's saying, live in accordance with it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
If God's done this for you, here's what you do for him.
Yeah. And I've heard it explained. First part of Ephesians, first two chapters, the doctrine of Christ. The second half, the next two chapters, the duty of the Christian.
Mm.
And so, but when you think about this for just a moment of what were the appreciation or the gratitude, now without going into too many details, you know, it's like when I became a Christian, you know, there were a lot of things that I had that were not befitting of a new man, right? Yeah. And a lot of habits and a lot of thoughts And so I remember when people knew me before and they see the transformation, they're like, how are you able to stop doing this? How are you able to change so drastically? And I'm like, look, man, to be honest, this is what I kept telling myself. You know, for anybody that's going to watch this is how I convinced myself that these things I had to put off and these things I had to put on. Number one, the first thing that I kept telling myself was whatever I was doing that was contrary to the will of God, was that more important to me than God? Mm-hmm. And if I can answer that honestly, I can sit there and say, no, whatever it was, mm-hmm. you know, whatever habit I have, whatever
yeah.
sinful thing that I was doing, was did that mean more to me than God does? And yeah. the answer is no. There's nothing this world can give you, nothing this world can offer you that means more to you than what God has done for you and who He is. And so when you can approach it that way, then all these habits, now I'm not saying that there aren't people that struggle with certain things. Obviously, it's going to be a lot harder for some, but you really have to approach God in this matter. Because you have done this for me, I'm not going to withhold anything from you.
Yeah.
And so, but.
It's a great point. Yeah. yeah. You know, one of the Old Testament minor prophets, just a smaller book, we've done lessons on this, on Malachi. If you want to watch a lesson on this book, just look up Malachi, minor prophet, major message, which is what I call every minor prophet when I preach on it. Like, minor prophet, major message. Yep. That should be a 12-week series. But the book of Malachi, if you read it, it's like four chapters.
Four chapters.
If you just sit down and read it, probably take you, what, 25 minutes, 30 minutes?
Yeah.
And if you read it and you look at the awful state that Israel was in, this is God's people that yeah. were brought out of captivity, taken back to their land, and within 100 years, they're already in bad shape. And if you just read that book, you'll understand why God didn't want to talk to him again for a couple hundred years, you know, why he went silent. But when you look at Malachi, this is just Malachi chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, right? Mm-hmm. It says, I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, so Malachi's having this conversation back and forth, and God speaking and the people replying. So God says, I've loved you. And the people say, how have you loved us? And then God responds, was Esau not Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Jacob I've loved, Esau I've hated. He's talking about the descendants of Jacob and Esau,
yeah.
not Jacob and Esau, the individual, which this passage is quoted in Romans 9. Calvinists butcher the context all the time. They're like, yeah. God loved Jacob and hated Esau while they were in the womb. It's like, he's talking about nations. Yeah. That's where the quote's from. But he basically says, Esau I've hated, or Edom as the people, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. All he's basically saying is, look at the people, the descendants of Edom, and look at the descendants of Jacob who became Israel. Look at Israel versus your ancient relatives. Look at how prosperous you've been, and look at what they have.
Who had God's favor,
yes.
is what he's saying.
Who had God's favor. Yeah. And you're saying, how have I loved you? Yeah. Look at yourselves, yeah. right? Look at all the things I could have wiped you out at Sinai.
Ungrateful.
I was ready to, but Moses was like, no, Lord, don't do this. Or people yeah. say you brought him in the wilderness just for them to die,
yeah.
right? And throughout this whole book, look at verse 7. You offer defiled food on my altar. That's sacrifices. You bring defiled food. You offer defiled. You offer defiled food or sacrifices on my altar. But you say, how have we defiled you, Lord? What are you talking about? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. Now, they didn't say that verbally, but they said that by their actions. You offer the blind as a sacrifice. Is that not evil? The lame and the sick, offer that to your Persian governor. That's who'd been ruling. Yeah. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept it? The answer is no. And then verses 10 through 13, he basically talks about how they were so, they thought worship was a weariness. Like, oh, what a weariness going to worship.
Yeah.
And God says, basically, you've been blessed and protected by me, but you've forgotten God. And that has led you to say, what have you ever done for us, God? And the idea is that God gives them evidence over and over. But he basically, the whole principle is their lack of thankfulness at the beginning of the book led to their worship being in a state of decay.
Yeah.
They thought worship was weary. Why? Because they didn't appreciate what it was.
Yeah.
Like, they forgot that the only reason they were even alive and back in their homeland is because what God had done and what mm-hmm. God didn't do.
Yeah.
The mercy and grace he showed them when he didn't have to show it to them. So essentially the idea is, if you forget what God's done for you, whether you are not a Christian yet or whether you're a Christian, if you forget that everything you have is from God, it will lead you to this state of unthankfulness.
Yeah. And as you're saying this, you know, and not to be irreverent, but I'll get into this illustration in just a moment. But the thing that comes to mind the most is time will tell.
Yeah.
Time will tell. You think about when God gave the law. Okay, and instituted all the sacrifices, right?
Yeah.
With Moses. Okay, by the time we get to the book of Malachi, how many sacrifices over how many hundreds of years had the people of Israel been doing these things.
Yeah.
It became redundant, it became repetitive, it became laborious, it became something that was just like, do we really have to?
Mm-hmm.
You know, like, I know God gave this law to our fathers, but we're not our fathers and we have come such a long way. And so like, time will tell whether we will continue to appreciate God. And this is the illustration that I want to use, is that we do this every day of our lives with something. Mm-hmm. Let's say you go out and you realize that you need a new vehicle.
Mm-hmm.
So you go out to the dealership and get a new vehicle. How do you drive that new vehicle for the first month or whatever? How do you treat that new vehicle?
Great care.
Ooh, a great care, right? Oh man, nobody can eat in the truck. Nobody can, nobody. You're parking, taking up two parking spaces, right? So nobody gets close, so they don't scratch it.
I know everybody watching this, or a lot of people have had the dad that when you're younger gets a truck and parks it like the end of the parking lot. I'm like, what are you doing, dad? Yeah. Like there's like 50 spots closer. He's like, no, I don't want to. Now as an adult, you get a nice vehicle and you're like, I'm going to park further
That's
away.
Exactly right. Yeah.
Why? Because this cost me a lot. It's valuable.
Right. But over time, what happens the second, third month, what happens? How do you treat that truck or that car? You just know everything.
Get more you're casual with
driving,
it.
Eating soup and you spill soup on it, whatever. You know what I mean? But you get the point. I know it's over time. What happens is we forget how that thing, when we first came to God, our relationship with God, we forget how special it was to us.
Yeah.
And over time, it just becomes, you know, maybe burdensome.
Yeah.
Maybe, you know, it just becomes, we say that the Christian life becomes boring. And I hope that's not our attitude. But I mean, if we're being honest with ourselves, we have to say that there are moments in my life where I feel like that.
Yeah. And if and the further you get from Jesus and remembering why you do the things that you do, the stronger that, you know, I think everyone probably goes through phases. But I can think back to the phases where I really would wake up on Sunday. Mainly I was playing Call of Duty till like way too late, but you wake up on Sunday morning and you're like, oh, do I have to go?
Yeah,
you know,
yeah.
The more disconnected you are from the person of Christ and remembering what he did for you. In fact, 2 Peter 1 is one of my favorite passages on this exact sort of idea. So 2 Peter 1 verse 4 talks about escaping the corruption in the world through lust. And then verse 5, he basically says, add your faith, virtue, knowledge, all the seven Christian graces, right? And verse 8, he says, for if these things, that's the Christian graces, growing as a Christian, if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
For he who lacks these things is short-sighted. So, but if you lack these things, if you lack the Christian graces and you don't grow, then you're short-sighted even to blindness. So spiritual blindness, right? Yeah. And you've forgotten that you were cleansed from what?
Sins.
Your old sins,
your
past sins.
Yeah.
So the idea is now that you're a Christian, you're supposed to grow and your growth will draw you closer to God. It will remind you where you came from. Yeah. But if you get to the point where you stop growing and you sort of put Christ on the back burner, you might get to this point where you forget, like you've forgotten what God did for you. And that will lead you to this idea of, oh, Sunday, you know, I there's other things I'd rather be doing as opposed to, oh, like going to hell. Wouldn't you much rather be worshiping the God that saved you from hell, that you're being conformed to his image, that's granted you life and breath and your family, food, all the things we get to enjoy in this world.
I was just, I like the application and teaching it this way regarding worship, because, you know, often we go to Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, not forsaking the assembly, but it's that idea of why do you have to have the have to?
Mm-hmm.
You should want to go to worship. Yeah. It's a blessing and it's a privilege. And it's so easy to let worship become something we do on a habit level.
Mm-hmm.
But worship is an event.
Yeah.
And I heard someone make this application one time. It's interesting to think about, but thinking about how we look at worship, how we view it, they said they were making the applications, you know, we should be reverent, how we dress, what time we show up, things of that nature. Mm-hmm. And I like in Malachi, you know, he talks about presenting something to your governor. If we're going to meet with the president of the United States, you know, regardless of how you view of who's in office at what time, generally speaking, that's going to be viewed as a great honor.
Yeah,
you're going to
be
there on time. You're going to be dressed. You're going to present yourself well. But every Sunday we have an appointment with the King of Kings.
Yeah.
But yet people take it so casually.
Yeah.
And the question one person asked, they said, what time do you think God shows up for worship?
Mm-hmm.
And you know, that's interesting to think about because we know there's a sense in which God's everywhere all the time, but the application is very serious.
Yeah.
Does God show up 20 minutes late? And if God loves us so much, he sent his son to die for us.
Yeah.
The proper response should be, as we said, not just gratitude with our lips, but in our lifestyle. We yeah. should want to worship him.
Well, yeah, and the idea of if, like, I was thinking through this, the skeptic being, well, God's everywhere at all times, and it's like, okay, but what when you show up or how you, like, those different things show how much someone means to you. How much do we mean for God? He left heaven, took on flesh, John 1:14, and what did he go through? He lived a perfect life being rejected by the ones he created yep. and went to the cross.
Yeah.
Like, how much, what would he go through for you? That.
Yeah. Oh, I often think about that.
And you can't get up on Sunday? Sorry.
When we talk about yeah. Christ, we often go straight to the cross, but I like what you mentioned. He left heaven, mm-hmm. like the place we're trying to leave earth and go there. And he left there and came here.
Mm-hmm. Which place is better?
Exactly.
Heaven or earth. Yeah. You know what I mean? Like he left the kingdom. He left the glory. He left, you know what I mean? Like
subjected himself to temptation,
right. yeah.
to death. Yeah. And yeah. he did that all for us. And so, you know, the old saying is, if he died for me, I ought to live for him.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, it goes back to what you said, right? It's like, do we view worship as a privilege? You said, okay, so if God is everywhere, so then how do I view worship? Well, worship is a privilege. It's mm-hmm. an event I get to go to. And nobody ever goes to an event where you're going to meet somebody of high honor unprepared.
Right.
Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? You're probably even going over things you're going to say. I want to make myself look like a fool in front of the president of the United States, you know? So
yeah.
there's just all these little things that we do. Well, it's like, you know, if someone, like, I think Aaron used this idea, but I guess I'll let him make his own illustration. But just talking about 2 Peter, when he calls Christians short-sighted, it's like, what comes to my mind first and foremost? You've taken your eyes off the prize.
Yeah. Hey, everybody, thanks for watching the Authentic Christian Podcast. If you like this show and you want to watch other shows like this, go to your app store, download the Gospel Broadcasting Network app on your phone, your tablet. You can also get it on Apple TV or Roku. And we have thousands of videos, everything from podcasts to sermons, all the way down to verse-by-verse studies through almost every book of the Bible. And if you like to read, we have a library of hundreds of books. I think it's over 300 or 400 books now that you can read for free on all kinds of different topics. Some are commentaries, lots of material to help you grow in your faith. So head over to the App Store, download the Gospel Broadcasting Network app, and we hope it helps you grow in your faith towards the Lord. Thanks for watching.
You've forgotten why first of all, Christ came to save you.
Yep.
And why you decided that this was the most important decision you ever made. It's because you want to dwell with God forever in eternity in heaven.
Yeah.
And you've taken your eyes off of that goal, off of that prize. Yeah. And that's the promise that God has given you. And so if you revert back to your old ways, it's like, where's the target? What are you aiming for now? So
I wrote this in my Bible. Actually, I printed it off and taped it in, and I don't know why I felt like I was lying when I said I wrote it. I didn't write it. I printed it. I typed it. So this is something, of course, you're going to hear this again because it's fresh in my mind because I was prepping for a different lesson that will probably be a podcast episode at some point. But it's I wrote this in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So I wrote this in my Bible that I read this somewhere. It's probably in a book or I heard someone say it. Isn't it strange how no one wants to sit front row at church but pays extra to sit front row at a concert?
Yeah.
You know, like you're going to see some secular musician or you want to sit where?
The front row
seats.
In the
front. Yeah. So he can maybe see me and he won't know who I am. Right. But it comes to church. It's like, I got to sit in the back. You know, I don't want anybody to see me. I want to be as far away from the lesson as I can. Right. It says, isn't it strange how we question words in the Bible, but believe everything we read on the internet? Isn't it strange how hard it is to find time to read one chapter of the Bible, but how easy it is to read a popular fiction novel? You know, it's like when people say, oh, I hate reading. It's like, oh, what's that over there? It's like, oh, it's this new popular fiction novel. It's like, but you haven't read your Bible. Isn't it strange how we need to know? This one hit me. Isn't it strange how we need to know about a church event 2 to 3 weeks in advance to fit it into our schedule, but we can adjust for other events last minute?
Yeah.
You know, like sometimes it's like, hey, we're having this fellowship meal. It's like, oh, well, you only gave me 3 days notice. Sorry, that's not enough notice for church.
Yeah.
But someone's like, hey, you want to go to lunch in 15 minutes? And it's like, oh, I can move some stuff around.
Oh,
like
yeah.
Isn't it strange how difficult it is to share God's word with others, but how easy to share gossip? Isn't it strange how $20 seems like such a large amount to donate to church, but it's a small amount when you go shopping?
Yeah.
You know, you have a $20 bill in your pocket and you're like, oh, there's so many things I could do with this. And you don't want to give it to God. Yeah. But then you go out to lunch and what? Blow $30, yeah. you know, on something that is going to be gone in 2 hours. It says, isn't it strange? This is the last thing I have written down. Isn't it strange how 2 hours seems so long at church, but seems so short at a good movie?
Yeah.
You know, like if there's a new movie coming out in December, you're going to watch all kinds of movies leading up to it just so you can be prepared for that. So you can understand every scene and catch every Easter egg, right?
Yeah.
But then it's like, do we do the same thing with worship?
Doing this in worship services, yeah, or looking at your phone.
Yeah, or looking at the clock. And yeah, the preacher. All right, preacher. You know, I got to beat these other groups to lunch. You right, know, like, yeah, what are we doing?
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. Because we are going to, this will be an hour and a half episode. Let's move on to the second parable. All right. Go to Luke 17. This is a parable of thankfulness. Not really a parable, I guess. Just an account. So let's look at this. Look at Luke 17. One of you guys, whoever wants to start reading in verse 11.
Okay.
And let's read until I interrupt you, I guess. That's sort okay of the.
So now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priest. And so it was as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorify God.
So you can keep reading, but just note in verse 15, how many people came back say thank you?
One.
10 were cleansed of leprosy. Leprosy is awful. Just Google it, right? Google what was leprosy like in the Bible. Look at some images on Google. Read some articles about leprosy was horrible. Cut you off from the people of Israel, cut you off from your family. Like, think about, like, when's the last time this leper got to hug his kids, if he had kids? Man. When's the last time he got to hug his mom and dad?
Yeah.
Like, yeah, leprosy would have been awful.
Yep.
And yet, 10 of these men are cleansed. One comes back, say thank you. All right, keep reading, verse 16.
And fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well.
Okay, so 10 people are healed. One comes back, and the one that comes back is a what?
Samaritan.
What do the Jews think about Samaritans?
Well, they hated him.
Yeah, they hated him.
Yeah.
So you have Jesus speaking this to the Jews, saying, let me tell you this story. There were 10 men that were healed. Mm-hmm. One came back, and the one that came back and said thank you was the one you don't like. And I mean, he's basically trying to say God's people, the ones who should have been the most thankful, what?
Yeah.
Weren't. Now, what's the parallel? Who are God's people today?
Christians.
The church. Christians. Yeah, the church. So imagine if you the principle to take from this is, imagine if God said, hey, there were 10 members of the church who were healed from, you know, their sin, and one came back. Hmm. And pick whatever group you want. Pick whatever group of people that you should love, but you don't like for some reason, but you never say it out loud, whatever. Just pick that and say, these 10 Christians were healed, and how many came back?
Yeah.
What would your worship service be like if 1 out of 10 people came back?
Yeah.
Some of us be like, well, 5 out of 10 come back second service on Sunday or Wednesday night, right?
Yeah.
But the whole point of this is Jesus is saying God cleansed these lepers of this awful physical disease, and one came back and said thank you.
Yeah.
And the idea is that's not acceptable. Like, yeah, Jesus is like, where are the other ones?
Yeah.
Were they too busy? Were they too busy to come back and say thank you?
Well, like, I mean, perspective. I mean, again, perspective. I mean, and I've heard people explain this parable saying, well, you know, they were just so overly joyed and filled with, you know, that they didn't have time to. And it's like, what would you do if you had cleansing? I'm going to go run to my wife. I'm going to go run to my kids.
I'd not
run to the one that says, you know what? Hey, thank you.
Yeah.
You healed me. Now I want you to meet my family.
That's right.
Bring my family to
my wife and kids. I'd want to be like, you've got to come meet this man. Like John 4.
Thank you.
The woman at the well. Meet this man who told me everything about me.
Yeah.
Meet this man who just gave me my life back with you.
That's gratitude.
That you can hug your wife and kid. That's gratitude.
Yeah. Yeah.
You're thankful for the salvation Christ has brought to you. Bring everyone that you know to meet him. But you're right. That's funny. That's how humans are, isn't it? Yeah. People making excuses for him.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, I mean, but look, maybe they had other things to do. What do you have to do? You've been a leper.
Yeah.
Like, you don't have, I'm sure your to-do list is not that long.
Yeah.
Like, yeah, you got to go see your family, but the first thing I'm doing is bringing my family or I'm going to go tell the man, thank you that I can now go and be with my family again.
Yeah. And just in case you never see him again, you know, it's like, hey, at least he knew that I was grateful.
Yes.
What he did.
Yes.
I mean, I don't know, people's, and I hope, and as we're saying all this thing, I hope that it doesn't sound like we're, you know, self-righteous or condescending or anything like that. But the reality is that everything that we're discussing here, we have to be on guard ourselves. You know, we have to continue to make sure that we don't fall victim to any of these mindsets, you know what I mean? Or never falling victim to the idea of that, so what, I'm privileged, you know, and you know, like, what do I have to do? You know?
Well, most of these things are things that I, you know, when I'm like, wake up on Sunday, like I'm thinking about myself, like when I was younger, you know? And a lot of it is, I know I've joked about this before. I have not committed every sin, but if I couldn't preach on sins that I'd committed, I wouldn't have much to say.
That's exactly right.
You know, like it's like Solomon. I can tell you from experience about a lot of these things and how many problems they'll cause you.
Oh yeah.
But essentially, you know, the Old Testament, this, when Jesus brings up leprosy, like there's a lot of just spiritual parallels, you know, like in 2 Kings 5, there's a man named Naaman who has leprosy, physical leprosy, and he's told to go wash in the river Jordan 7 times and his leprosy will be healed. And whenever he washes 7 times in the Jordan, he's cleansed from his leprosy by who?
By God. Yeah.
Yeah. Not the water in the Jordan, right? As maybe James Watkins said, there'd be leper colonies all up and down the Jordan if it was the waters of the Jordan. No, he's cleansed by God whenever he did what God told him to do. God made a promise. You do this, God will fulfill his promise. I'll cleanse you of your leprosy. The New Testament, it's like leprosy was the physical and the spiritual leprosy is sin.
Yeah.
So New Testament, it's not a lesson on baptism, but like sin is what's defiled you, kept you from fellowship with God. And what does God do? Here's this promise. If you wash in these waters of baptism, I'll cleanse your soul with the blood of Jesus. And then what? Yeah. You can have restored fellowship with God, right? Yeah. So the idea is, imagine being healed of this debilitating leprous disease and not coming back to say thank you. How many Christians have been healed of this debilitating spiritual disease that will separate you from God for eternity? And if the rest of your family are Christians, separate you from your family.
Yeah.
For leprosy would just separate you from your physical family for your physical lifetime.
Yeah.
Spiritual leprosy, sin, will separate you. If you're a Christian, your family's a Christian, and you're not faithful, it'll separate you from your family for eternity, away from God. Yeah. So how many members of the church have realized their lost condition, been saved by Jesus from hell, been born again, washed by the blood of Jesus, and then don't have time to come back?
Yeah. And as a side note, I was just thinking about this as you were speaking on the contrast with baptism.
Yeah.
But if like you really appreciate what somebody's done for you, you don't question their method or the instructions they give you.
Yeah.
And, you know, you see Naaman who suggests other rivers in the context of 2 Kings 5.
The Abana and the Pharpar.
Yeah, but it's only God's way that's going to work. And it's the same today. But in Luke 17, there's just so much there. How thankless man can be. It was true then regarding our sins. It's true today. Mm-hmm. I think about the fact, what really stands out to me, and you already alluded to this, but the fact that Jesus is conscious of it.
Yeah.
I mean, Jesus he pays attention to their ungrateful attitude. And you see it all throughout scripture that God's people should be people of thanksgiving. I mean, I think about, is it 1 Thessalonians 5:17? It says, pray without ceasing. And then verse 18 says, in everything, or some translations say in all circumstances, give thanks. Mm. But then it says, because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you.
Yeah.
And so this is what, you know, like parents teach their children to say, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, yes, sir, no, sir, please, and thank you.
Yeah. What it's do like, you say?
Yeah. Parents expect that. And I think God expects that from us. And I think part of the reason God gave us families is, you know, we have those illustrations, but God expects us to be people of appreciation, of gratitude. But my favorite thing from Luke 17 is the fact that when it says they failed to give thanks to him, it says that Jesus said they failed to give glory to God.
Mm.
And what stands out to me, that's Luke 17, 18. I think just from a practical application standpoint, if we're people who are trying to please God, we want to praise him, we want to give glory to him, how do we do that?
Yeah.
And what I'm suggesting to you, we do that partly in giving thanks.
Yeah. Yeah, thankfulness gives glory to God.
It also makes me think, just as another side note,
lots are
coming to my mind right now, but I taught on Daniel recently. You know, when Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, Daniel 6:10, it's so amazing because before he was thrown into the lion's den, of course, there is the decree, you can't bow or worship anybody except for King Darius. Mm-hmm. Well, Daniel does what he always has done 3 times a day with his windows or facing toward Jerusalem. Yeah. Mm-hmm. He prays on his knees. And the text actually says in Daniel 6:10 that he was giving thanks. Hmm. And that's so amazing to think about, because in that moment when Daniel knows the consequence of what could happen, what would you expect him to be praying for?
Yeah.
Likely deliverance.
Yeah.
And I'm not saying that wasn't included, but Daniel shows us even when your life is in danger and things don't look good, you still have a reason to be grateful.
Hmm.
Yeah. And not only that, you think about this, just seriously ask yourself, is there anything in my life that I have to be thankful for? You'll never run out of things to be thankful for.
Mm-hmm.
And so anybody listening to this, you have to really believe that. It's like, I should never come to a moment in my life where I say, I don't have anything to be thankful for. And I've heard people say that. What should I be thankful for? I don't have anything to be thankful for. I'm like,
well, you know,
are you kidding me?
One of you guys mentioned this verse earlier this morning, but you know, when you look at Romans 1, it gives you this, essentially a degenerate society. It gives you these characteristics of a degenerate society. And in verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. Mm-hmm. You know, we would say, I mean, ungratefulness, that's not that big of a deal.
Yeah.
But it's a source of sin. When you're ungrateful for these things, you're ungrateful for what God has done for you. There's this comedian I saw recently, man, I wish I could remember the clip. I should have watched it, but he's very clean. He's a clean comedian, which is like, there's only like three I can think of, but I know there's more than that. But he basically was talking about how he was talking to somebody and he said, like, you know, someone being sick. And he was like, well, you know, there's two things could happen. It's like, you could get, you seen this clip?
I've seen this.
He's like, you could get better. You can get worse. He's like, if you get better, what do you say? It's like, it's all good.
Yeah.
He's like, if you get worse, there's only two things that could happen. It could get worse and then you could get better, or it could get worse and you could die. He's like, if you get worse and you get better, it's all good. It's like, but if you die, then there's two things. He's like, if you're a Christian, you go to heaven. Mm. It's all good. You know? So it's like, it was basically him just everything in life down to these two situations. And the idea was, if you're a Christian, you really don't have that much to worry about. Like, yeah, there are some, of course, if you lose some, like a child, or if you're a parent, you want to raise your kids. Like, it's not saying to minimize everything that people go through. Mm-hmm. But the idea is everything that we have that's good comes from God. And how thankful are, how much do we think about that? You know? And which leper are we like? Are we like the leper spiritually who's been cleansed and comes back and says thank you and makes time for God?
Yeah.
Or are we like the ones who probably had lots of other good excuses, you could say, as to why they didn't come back.
Yeah.
And this may just be my opinion, but what you mentioned in Romans, why is unthankfulness such a serious thing? In my mind, it's linked very closely with humility.
Yeah.
I don't think you have a humble person who's not a thankful person, and maybe vice versa.
Yeah.
And so I go back to what we talked about first with that woman who anointed the feet of Jesus. You see the humility that she had.
Yeah.
Like you mentioned, the fact that she took perhaps the most expensive thing that she owned, anointed his feet with her hair. Yeah. And in contrast to that you see Simon the Pharisee, who did not have humility. And he looks at that woman and says, why? This woman's a sinner. You know, he views her as no good.
Yeah.
I think humility and thankfulness are extremely closely related.
Yeah. Well, when you think about Thanksgiving, if you look, that's what we're talking about, thankfulness or Thanksgiving. It appears, I think, in the King James Version about 30 times, or in its plural form, right? 30 times, and 9 times in the New Testament, and 8 times the Apostle Paul speaks of this word.
Okay.
And every time that he speaks about it, John mentions it once and Paul mentions it 8 times. And every time that Paul mentions it, it's thanksgiving to God.
Mm.
Well, it's also rooted in the idea linked to the Hebrew word todah, which means, in essence, the extension of the hand.
Mm.
And so it's like somebody reaching out and shaking God's hand.
Hmm.
Thank you. And so I think about after, like, you know, I'm teaching at East Ridge and, you know, I teach the youth, and every time they're, you can tell the grateful teens from the ungrateful, because, and I'm probably going to tell, if anybody's watching this, please don't ever find or heard about what you said about us.
It's too late.
Too late now, right? But the ones that are thankful, they come and what do?
Yeah.
They come and they shake my hand and say, thank you for class.
Yeah.
And so that's the idea of thankfulness, is the extension of the hand. Thank you, God, for what you've done. I appreciate it.
You know, it's funny because I'm thinking as you're saying that same thing. Yeah, there's places where I'll go and do a lesson or something. You know, sometimes you put hours into these lessons.
Yeah.
And I know that if I were to individually ask every person present, like, hey, were you, I mean, I would never do this because it's assumed.
I'll put them on the spot.
Yeah, no, if I would say, like, you know, was every person in this room thankful for the lesson? Sure.
Yeah, to some degree.
To some degree, yeah. But the ones you know really cared about it were the ones that came up and the ones that are like, thank you so much for that lesson. It's like, yeah, wow. Like, you know. So it's like these men, I'm sure all 10 of them, of course, were thankful.
Right.
But one came back and showed their thankfulness.
Yeah, to show it.
Yeah. And the other ones had excuses, which brings us to Luke 14. Yeah. All right, go to Luke 14 and let's start reading in verse 15. Luke 14, 15. You guys can race. Whoever gets there first can race. Brent has an advantage. 15? Yeah, Luke 14, 15. Start reading computer. This. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. He has an advantage.
Yeah. Now, when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then he said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come.' So that a servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highway and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who are invited shall taste my supper.'"
Okay, so the idea here is that there's this great feast, right? Now, of course, this is originally spoken to Jews, right? And the idea is God invites the Jewish people to a relationship with him. And the Jewish people who reject it, God's going to invite who? Gentiles.
Oh, Gentiles, yeah.
Right? Yeah. But the principle applies to everybody, right? And the principle is God has this, you know, divine choice. He sends, you know, invitations to the Jews. And look at the Jews' excuses. And we could apply this to ourselves, right? Look at verse 16. A man gave a great supper, invited many. Okay. Verse 18, but they all, everyone invited. So in the Christian age, it's who? God invites everybody for salvation, yeah. Right? Yep. God doesn't want any to perish, all to come to repentance, yep. All to be saved. 2 Peter 3:9, 1 Timothy 2:3-4. But they all began to make excuses. The first one said, "I've bought a piece of ground. I must go and see it." Now, it's all about priorities. You bought a piece of land. You have to go see it.
Yeah.
No. Have you bought a lot of piece of land in your life?
No, I mean, bought a house.
I have. Okay. Now, what'd you do before you buy it?
Well, as far as go look at it?
Yeah,
of course.
You went and looked at it first.
Yeah, you got to go see it. Yeah.
This guy says, "I bought a piece of land. I need to go look at it." Yeah. I'm like, well.
No, you look at it first and then buy it. Right?
It's like, are you a real estate mogul in the first century? Right. Is that what Jesus is trying to get across to us? No. He says, "I've bought it. I need to go look at it." Yeah. Well, number one, it's a piece of land. Yeah. So tomorrow, guess what will be there?
It's going to be there.
Your piece of land will be there.
It'll be there.
I don't understand, you know, practical, you know, young home buyers, go look at the property and have it inspected before you buy it, right? But second of all, if you buy it, the excuse of, well, you know, I need to do some work at the house. That's why I can't come to worship. Mm-hmm. The house will what? Be there tomorrow. Now, if you got a busted pipe, and what I'm not saying, you know, if you wake up on Sunday morning and you have a busted pipe, you should say, well, it's going to let the house flood. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is this excuse obviously was not a good excuse. And is it going to be accepted or rejected? It's going to be rejected.
It's going to be rejected.
Look at the second excuse. The next one said, I ask you, at verse 19, another one said, "I've bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to test them." Same thing.
Yeah.
I've never bought livestock in my life, but I'm pretty sure you'd look at it before you buy it.
That's right.
And if it's oxen that are going to till some ground, maybe you've actually seen them walk. I don't know.
Yeah.
Number two, guess what will be there tomorrow?
Oxen.
Your livestock ought to be, you know?
Yeah.
I'm not saying if you own a farm, I don't want someone out there like, you know, if I own a farm, what if my cattle get out Sunday morning? I'm not saying like, well, the Lord will guide the cattle home. I'm going to go to worship. No, I'm just saying like, it's all about priorities.
Right.
Right. And then look at number verse 20. I've married a wife. Now, every time I preach this, I say, you know, my wife would love if I got invited to a giant festival with lots of food. My wife would be like, I'm going with you.
Yeah.
Right. Oh, yeah. But this person says, I have married a wife and I cannot come. Bring her with you.
This is why I laughed earlier. I didn't mean to be irreverent when Brandon was speaking, but I laughed. And the first thing that came to my mind is this sorry husband threw his wife under the bus. Was like, my wife won't let me come.
Yeah.
It's like, you know what I married a wife. I have to be with my wife.
Yeah, sorry. You know, I can't. Yeah, so, like, but, obviously, all these excuses, you know, land, livestock, and love. right? Yeah. There's your three preacher lessons, land, livestock, and love, right? Verse 21, the servant came and reported these things, the excuses to his master. Then the master of the house said, oh, no big deal. It's okay. No, it says the master of the house, who represents who?
God.
The Father, being angry, said to it. Now, why was he angry? These aren't legitimate excuses.
Yeah.
You know, it's like if you have a legitimate excuse as to why you couldn't do something, a legitimate excuse, God would not be angry with you.
Right.
It's like, how could they turn down this opportunity also?
Yes.
In fact, you can go survey the law of Moses where God actually made provisions for those who had legitimate excuses,
right?
That couldn't make it.
That's right.
So God made provisions. But
that's right. That's a great point.
Yeah.
Go quickly to the streets and lanes of the city, bringing the poor, maimed, the lame, and the blind. Go invite the Gentiles would be the application originally, right? But the application for us is God invites everyone to the church, right? But what happens if you reject the invitation with a lame excuse? Does God overlook it?
No,
it doesn't. Look at verse 24. None of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. If God is the person throwing the festival, what's the supper going to be? I mean, I would say the secondary application, the application for the Christian, would be those would not be allowed to enter what?
Yeah, eternal life.
The kingdom, heaven.
Yeah.
God didn't accept any of the excuses. And I laughed earlier, like I'm in agreement with you. Like, we're not trying to say we've never made these excuses, because I'm an expert at excuses. Right. I'll tell you that. Like I've said this before, you just give me 10 minutes as to something I need to do. And if I really don't want to do it, I can come up with some great reasons why.
There's always a reason why you can't do something or shouldn't do something.
Yeah. But as humans, we're great. So we can make lots of excuses about why we're too busy for God, why we're too busy with other things. But we can be busy with things in our life and be busy with the wrong things. Like, there are a lot of good things that you can be involved with. I'm not talking about sinful things. I'm talking about good things that if you let them take too high a priority on your totem pole, I guess. Like if God's at the top, maybe that's a pagan reference. I don't know. Totem poles.
Don't overthink it.
My high school was the BHS, Bridgeport Indians. So it was, anyway. So the idea is if you let something that should be third, fourth, fifth down, it's not a bad thing, but you let it get to the very top and be the top thing, then it becomes what?
It can pull you away from, it can be an idol, but it can pull you away from God.
Too. Yeah, it can become idolatry. Yeah. Something that's not bad can become idolatry. Yeah. And so the question to ask ourselves is, are we too busy for God? And if we're too busy for God on earth, one day we might find out that we die, we're facing eternity, and we may realize like, oh, we missed our opportunity.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know?
I've been reading Ecclesiastes one chapter each night, and that's the whole point of the book. Mm-hmm. Solomon says, I tried all these things, and some of those things were not necessarily wrong in and of themselves, as you mentioned, but the conclusion of the whole matter was, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. Yeah. And so it's been said before, I've heard it said, you know, people regarding Bible study, they'll say, I'm too busy to study. And someone said, if you're too busy to study your Bible, you're way busier than God ever intended you to be.
Yeah.
So the point is, I mean, you're right. And it's easy because we all do make those excuses. We think we have to go to work. We have to go to school. We have family and friends we have to tend to. And to some extent you do, but the whole purpose we're here is not even for our family, our friends, our work. It's to serve him and fear him.
Yeah. It's like, how many hours in a day did Paul have?
Well, same amount as we do, right?
Yeah. I mean Joshua, there one time Joshua got a couple more, I think. But other than that, like,
we have the same
amount. Everybody's had 24 hours, you know? Yeah. You look at these great, you know, men, your elders in your congregation that you look up to, guess how many hours they have in their day?
Same.
You know?
Yeah.
You just might have to prioritize certain things.
Yeah.
And if you have something that like, man, you know, I've in my life, every time I've had something else enter in my life, I had to give something up, you know, like, you know, I still love sports, but like, I have not been able to focus on sports as much since I became a father. Cause I got time for my kids, you know, doesn't mean sports are wrong. And if you're a sports fan, great.
Right.
You prioritize things differently. You know, I may have a hobby I like that you sports there for you, but each person needs to just assess their life individually and basically say, where does God sit on my list of priorities?
Yeah.
Time, money, energy, all those things.
Well, I, as you're saying this, what's coming to my mind, the thought is that for all those who are getting used to being without God in this life, then they should be looking forward to the afterlife then.
Mm.
Because they're going to be without God for all eternity.
Yeah.
And so if you get used to not having him in this life, then you're going to get exactly what you're looking for in the next life.
Yeah.
Is to be separated from God for all eternity. And I know that's probably a sobering thought. People are like, whoa, you know what I mean? But it's like,
It's true.
It's the truth, you know?
Yeah.
But I don't know.
I mean, when you look, we don't have time to go into a whole lesson on the crucifixion, but if you just look Matthew 27, 26, look at one verse. Then he, Pilate, released Barabbas to them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And when you look at Matthew 27, 26, it just says scourged him. And scourging is not really explained by the Bible writers because at the time of the writing, it didn't need to be. Like everyone knew what scourging was. The Greek word's flagello, I believe. It was called the little death. It was a punishment pronounced, this is from a resource I have, a punishment inflicted on slaves and provincials after a sentence of death by animal combat or crucifixion had been pronounced. A three-pronged braided leather whip with pieces of bone, glass, metal balls, and metal hooks were on the ends. The person would be stripped naked, tied over a granite column pedestal, and whipped from their back to the lower legs. The Church of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem has a granite column from that time of scourgings. And you know, if one has a granite countertop, you know how hard granite is.
Oh, yeah.
And this is a granite pillar. You can see the chips in the granite from the blows of the scourge. Imagine a whip with metal and bone and glass, how hard you'd have to hit your countertop, your granite countertop to chip it.
Yeah.
It's a, this resource, muscles were shredded until the backbone, spinal column, and ribs could be seen. Cicero, in Against Verus, Book 5, 142, tells the story of a Roman citizen who was punished by the scourge of these lictors. It said this, six of the most vigorous lictors, six people. I'd always, for a long time, envisioned like two. One or two.
Yeah.
This Cicero, check it. Six of the most vigorous lictors surrounded him, men in full practice. They were experts in beating and scourging men. They beat him most furiously. This isn't talking about Jesus. This is talking about the practice in Roman culture. They beat him most furiously with rods. He, having been treated in this manner, was taken away from the place as dead. And in a short time afterwards, he died. So scourging was so violent that sometimes people actually died from it. This person looks like they were just unconscious.
Right.
You know, you go through, you look at what Jesus did for you. That's one snapshot.
Yeah.
That's not the crucifixion. That's not the humiliation of being spit on. That's not the crown of thorns being mocked. Mm-hmm. I mean, imagine being the creator of the universe and your puny little creation is treating you with such disrespect and you're doing this to save the people that are treating you like this.
Mm-hmm.
To have the restraint to not just end it right then.
Yeah. Well, I mean, when you think about that, if you think about the Lord went through all of this for you and me,
mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. How would I respond knowing that, number one, he was innocent?
Yeah.
That's huge, right? Like, he was innocent. If anybody deserves that, then let me take his licking for him. You know what I mean? It's like, have you ever been, you know, as a father, right? You have kids. And it's like, you know, there's been times where you think, man, you know, if you feel sorry for an individual and it's like, just let me take his punishment.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? But you know that you can't.
Mm-hmm.
And so when you think about this for just a moment, one of our instructors said this at Memphis. He said, we have to really start thinking about, not only did Jesus die for me, mm-hmm. which is true, he did, but he died instead of me.
Mm.
And he suffered all that when I was the one that deserved all of that.
Well, and I think too about, you know, Jesus perfectly embodies what mankind was supposed to be, is humble, obedient servants. You know, you think of like what Adam should have done. Adam should have been perfectly obedient and he didn't. He failed. Yeah. Jesus comes and is the new Adam, the second Adam. You know, Jesus models what the perfect Christian life looks like is I'm willing to die for my faith. And you got men like Stephen, Stephen dies for his faith, you know, Stephen and other, you know, all the great, you know, Peter, Paul,
all the apostles would die for their faith.
All the apostles.
Right?
Yeah. Except for John, you know, anyone in history who's been willing to die for their faith, they're basically modeling what Jesus showed as perfect obedience, you know?
Yeah.
You know, and having become, you know, Hebrews 5:9, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him because Christ perfectly modeled obedience, you know?
Man.
And if that doesn't move you, if what, not this lesson, but if you read the gospels and you look at what Jesus did for you, I'll never forget this. I'll end with this, not in the whole lesson you guys can say, but I'll never forget being at PTP and hearing Kyle Butt do a lesson on the Barabbas. And I've used this in many lessons, but Kyle is one of the big EHA. And I remember I was sitting, it was impactful. Kyle is talking about, imagine Barabbas, and he's sitting in his cell and he hears the chant because the crowd was chanting Barabbas. Luke's account. It's imperfect, I think. Anyway, the crowd's chanting Barabbas and Barabbas thinks they're chanting for his death.
Right.
And then the Roman soldier walks down the cold, dark hallway. I don't know. And he opens the lock up to Barabbas and tells Barabbas, you're free to go. And Barabbas is like,
what?
What do you mean I'm free to go? Like, is this a joke? He's like, no, someone else basically is taking your place. Someone else is going to be crucified instead of you. And what happens? Barabbas is free to go.
Yeah.
And Jesus takes us. Now, I assume Barabbas, thought they were coming to kill him because Barabbas was the one that deserved to die. Yeah. And yet what happens? Yeah. Jesus is the one who Barabbas is freed. Yeah. And what Jesus went through on the cross, shedding his blood, allows for us to be what? Forgiven of our sins, So the gift that Jesus perfectly offered up, obedience, is what shed his blood that now we can be cleansed from. And so if you're watching this, hopefully you are thankful. I know that I am. And I know that you're probably, if you're this far in the episode, you're thankful for what Jesus did for you too. But what will that thankfulness lead you to do? Don't allow it to just lead you to say, oh yeah, no, I'm thankful, the nine lepers. Be the one who came back and said thank you, who acted on their thankfulness. Yeah. If you're a non-Christian, if you haven't been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins in the New Testament, those who believed on Jesus, that he was the resurrected Son of God, were willing to give their whole lives to him. They confess him as Lord. They'd say, I'm turning away from everything in my past life called repentance. I'll do whatever you want me to do. Oh, you want me to be baptized to participate in the death, burial, resurrection, Romans 6? I'll do it.
Right.
I'm not going to say, well, wait a minute, is that water salvation? Like, imagine Naaman, what do you mean? Is this water salvation to cleanse my leprosy? It's like, no, God asked you to do something. You said, yes, sir.
Yep.
And you did it, and God bestowed the promised blessing on you when you did what God told you to do.
Yep.
And that's why it is in the New Testament. If you're thankful for what God has done for you in sending his son Jesus, you need to reenact that death, burial, and resurrection, and the power sources fell off our light. That's what that was. Ruin my vibe, Mr. Light Man. No, you need to be thankful. If you're already a Christian and you've already done those things, remember that next Saturday night or Sunday morning, next time you sit down in worship. I've said this before, when I sit down in worship and I start to sing that first song, I envision behind the back wall, there's a portal, essentially. I basically imagine that God is sitting on his throne, the Father and Christ at the right hand, and I just can't see him, but they're there.
Yeah.
Because that's who I'm worshiping. Yeah. I'm singing praises to him. And just like Revelation 5, 8, and 9, the idea of the incense, which represents the prayers, ascends to heaven. My prayer, our prayers as a church, the songs that we're singing, the fruit of our lips, it's what?
There are sacrifices.
God's here. It's to him. He's there. He's witnessing it,
And none of that's possible without Christ. And that's the reason why, as you were saying, talking about worship, and I just want to say this and be done, but think about the goodness of God in all of that, but still he gives us the act of worship with the Lord's Supper to remind us.
Yes.
Remind us every week,
that
of what Christ has done for you and me.
And every week we get a chance come back.
And be thankful.
Remember what he did for us and say thank you.
Yep. Yep. That's this. Giving thanks in remembrance of me.
In remembrance
of me. Be thankful.
That's right.
Yeah.
Guys, thanks for being here.
It's a powerful way to end.
Thanks for watching this episode of the Authentic Christian Podcast. I'm Aaron. This is Brandon. This is Epifanio. Reach out to us, authenticchristianpodcast@gmail.com, if you have questions, concerns. If you need a congregation in the area that you live, we'd love to help you find a church. If you want to obey the gospel, if you're watching this and you say, look, never heard this before, I know you have to believe and repent and confess, but I don't know about all this baptism stuff. Reach out to us. We'd be happy to hear your objections, send you material. We want you to obey the gospel. Jesus' mission, Luke 19:10, was to seek and save the lost. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me as I imitate Christ, and that's our goal on this podcast. Thanks for watching. It's the Authentic Christian Podcast. See you back on the next episode. Thanks for watching. Hope you have a great day. Thanks for watching the Authentic Christian Podcast. If you want to watch more content like the Authentic Christian, different programs, other podcasts that you want to learn about the Bible, I'd recommend you download our app, the Gospel Broadcasting Network app. Just get on the App Store. You also can find it on Roku, iTunes, etc. Search Gospel Broadcasting Network. Download the app, and you can see the show, The Authentic Christian, and many, many other shows, dozens of shows, other podcasts, other shows that walk you through verse by verse through different books of the Bible, or even just different topical shows. So I would recommend you download the Gospel Broadcasting Network app. Thanks for watching.